Amen. Thank you so much, choir. How we do thank God for that tiny little town of Bethlehem and what happened there 2,000 years ago. And as you've already seen in your worship guide today, I'm beginning a new sermon series on the Christ trees of the Bible. And I invite you on this first out of five messages to turn with me to the first book in the Bible. That's the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. And I want you to keep your Bible open there on your lap or to your side as my sermon and its points will be coming from Genesis chapter 2 and 3. We do see the tree of Christ woven throughout history from the dawn of creation in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, all the way to the very last book of the Bible and the last chapter, where we see the mention of the tree of life or the tree of paradise, the same tree that's mentioned here in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. And it gives us a wonderful foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the importance of trees to his redemptive plan throughout human history. Every year, 35 to 40 million live trees are purchased and decorated in the United States alone. And we probably have never really thought that much about where did this wonderful Christmas tradition start, and how did it start, and when did it start? Well, I'm pretty sure you've probably never heard the story that about 1,000 years ago in medieval times, in the late Middle Ages, around 1100 AD, Christians all across Europe celebrated the feast of Adam and Eve on December 24th, our Christmas Eve. And whenever they would celebrate the feast of Adam and Eve on December 24th, they would gather together and they would have what is called paradise plays. And the paradise play that the church observed over 1,000 years ago was the retelling of Genesis chapter 2 and 3, the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And in these simple paradise plays, there was only one prop on stage. Right in the center of the stage was the tree of life, the paradise tree. It was a fir tree, and it was the focal point of that entire play, as it talked not only about the perfect environment that Adam and Eve were in, but about their sin and about their failure. And about how Jesus Christ, who hung upon the tree, the cross of Calvary, purchased our salvation. That's where our Christmas tree tradition began 1,000 years ago in medieval times. And it has its roots right here in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bible open there, would you give me a loud hearty amen? Wonderful. So let's look together at this tree of paradise and number one, its planter. Reading there with me, you silently as I read aloud in verse number 8. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." And here it is, the first mention of the tree of life. "The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden." This is the wonderful tree that foreshadows the life that Christ purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. And here is the roots for our Christmas tree observance. It's very interesting as we look there at this paradise tree and its planter that we see it was not Adam who planted this tree, was it? It says right there in the beginning part of verse 8, it says, the Lord God planted a garden. I can just see God, the master gardener, rolling up his sleeves and digging a hole in the midst of that garden, in that perfect environment. And then lovingly taking that tree of life and sticking its roots down in that hole that he had just dug. And then lovingly forming a mound around the top of those roots and planting that tree of life. And where did he plant it? Well, in verse 9, if we weigh every word, it tells us exactly where he planted it in the Garden of Eden. He planted it in the middle, in the midst of the Garden of Eden. Not off to the side, not some ornamental feature over here to balance out something else that was over here, but right in the middle of the garden. And that is as it should be. Because the central theme of the Bible from beginning to end is that God wants us to have life. He wants us to have an abundant life here on earth. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10. He said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You see, God doesn't want us to just simply exist in this life, to suck in air and eat food till the day we die and then one day just call it quits. No, God wants us to have a full and meaningful life on this earth. And we can through a salvation relationship through His Son, Jesus Christ. But He doesn't want us to just have life in this earth, abundant life. But He wants us to have everlasting life with Him there in heaven. And that's why He, God, with His own hands, planted this tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden to show us His provision of life on earth and in eternity. But notice something else with me here. God is not just in the tree planting business. God is in the people planting business. Weigh every word there of verse 8 once again. It says there, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. God just isn't in the tree planting business. He's in the people planting business. Adam just didn't stumble upon this Garden of Eden. He didn't just go out for a walk one day and discover it. No, God put him right where He wanted him. He planted him there in the Garden of Eden. And you know what? I've got news for you today. God has planted you. That's right. He's planted you right here on that pew in this worship service. It's no accident that you are here today in this 1050 worship service. You didn't just decide on your own that you were going to be here. God has made a divine appointment with you. And it could be that God has planted you here in this worship service because He wanted you to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only hear it, but respond to it in faith so you could be saved today. Maybe you're already saved, but God has planted you on that pew here in this worship service today because He wants you during this time of invitation and commitment that will end this service just in a few moments. He wants you to come and be planted in the life of this church, to join the life of this church, to use your gifts and your talents for His honor and glory, and to impact our culture, not only here in Noonan, but around the world. Oh, friend, God puts you exactly where He wants you. And I know what a lot of you are saying. You're saying, I don't like where God has planted me. I don't like where God has put me. And maybe many of you have noticed as an insert there in your worship guide today is this insert that we put in our worship guide every time this time of year, the Christmas season. It is the 8-day week of prayer for international missionaries. And beginning today, on day 1, we join Southern Baptist all over our denomination praying for foreign missionaries. Day one emphasizes a man that is 31 years old in Egypt. His name has been changed to protect him because he lives in a very dangerous place, as you can well imagine. In this brochure, he's just simply called Joseph. He is a 31-year-old pastor, and he lives in a very interesting place. God has planted him in a very undesirable place. He is living in the middle of a city dump outside of Cairo, Egypt. And he is not the only person living in this dump, but there are 3,000 other Egyptians that are living in this landfill outside of Cairo, Egypt. Joseph, this 31-year-old pastor, has lived there ever since he was 14 years old. It's his home. It's where God has planted him. It's where God has put him, far, far from the Garden of Eden that we read about today. And you know what Joseph has decided to do? After he became saved, he felt the call of God into the ministry, and he decided to bloom where he was planted, to use his gifts and his talents to impact those 3,000 residents in that city dump. And he has started a garbage city church right there because God has put him there. That's the kind of attitude each and every one of us ought to have today. God has put you right where he wants you. He has planted you right where he wants you, and he wants you to bloom where you're planted, using your gifts and talents for his honor and glory. It could very well be that God will plant you in the life of First Baptist Church Newnan. You will come and join the life of this church and be used of him for his honor and for his glory. But as we unpack this story there in Genesis chapter 2, we see not only this tree of life or tree of paradise and its planter, but we also see its profitability. And there I want to read once again from verse 9, where we see that it was profitable for two things, this tree of life. And verse 9 says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow." And here's the first area of profit and blessing. "Is pleasant to the sight." God wanted to profit and bless Adam and Eve so that they would see the aesthetics and the beauty of this tree that he has planted. But not only that it was pleasant to the sight, but it was good for food. And so this tree was to bless man. You know, we worship a good God. He wants to bless you today. He wants to profit you today, just like he blessed Adam and Eve in this Garden of Eden with a tree, with several trees that were pleasant to look at. Every time they walked by it, it probably took their breath away. Boy, the symmetry and the height and the span of this tree, how beautiful it is. But not only that, boy, God has profited us through the fruit of this tree, to sustain us and to give us food. Oh, how good God is to us to profit us in such a wonderful way. And in light of that gracious bestowment of God, he wanted man to live a profitable life. And so we read about how he wanted man to live a profitable life when we skip over to verse 15. Look there, chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man," and look at this again, "put him." He's planting still. "He put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." Now here's the picture. God, by his grace, provided this tree. He planted this tree. Adam had nothing to do with this tree. Adam didn't plant it. God gave the fruit of this tree. You know, this morning before I came to church, I grabbed an apple out of the refrigerator and I ate it on the way to church. I don't know where that apple came from. It might have come from up here in the North Georgia mountains in LJ, Georgia, from one of those apple groves up there. It might have come from Washington State. I don't know where it came from. But I know there were people there at that apple farm or whatever you call it, apple grove, that cultivated the soil around that tree. They watered the tree. But you know what? They didn't produce the fruit. Only God can make the sap come from the roots, up through the trunk, through the branches, to the ends of the twigs where the apple blossom is, and form that apple. Only God can do that. Man could never do that. And so this was God's gracious bestowment to profit man with the beauty and the fruit of this tree. But he says, man, as a result of my grace extended to you, I want you to live a profitable life. I want you to work. Now, isn't that interesting? It reminds me of the fact that we'll be working in heaven. Because when I look at the environment that Adam was in, he had not fallen from grace yet. The curse had not come upon the earth yet. He was in a perfect environment, and God wanted him to work and be busy and profitable in that perfect environment. That tells me what heaven's going to be like. Paradise, there in glory. We're going to be working in heaven. If you're worrying about being bored in heaven, that you're just going to be sitting on a cloud and strumming a harp for eternity and you're going to be bored half to death, no. You're going to be working, and I know that because of Adam's working here and being profitable in this perfect environment. And it's very interesting that work in the Bible is associated with worship. When God wanted Adam to be profitable by working and cultivating and tending and keeping this garden, he wanted it to be an act of worship. What do we call this 10:50 time together? We call it a worship service. Have you ever thought about that we are called of God to work as an act of worship? One pastor was asked, when does the worship service begin in your church? And he said, at the benediction, at the close, at the closing prayer. That's when we begin our work, and that's when we worship God through our work. You see, worshiping God isn't just a 1 hour a week experience. It's something that we do for God 7 days a week, every moment of our lives. As we're working for Him, we're worshiping Him. And so this was God's plan for Adam. Matter of fact, Paul mentions that over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, when he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." God did the work of grace by planting the tree of life and by providing the fruit, and in turn He expects us to be profitable and work for His honor and glory, producing good works ourselves. And that work is our worship. Now here's the key point. Is Adam going to worship God as God intended for him to worship Him in the Garden of Eden? Or is he going to choose his own way? Is he going to decide that he's got better ideas than God does? Well, we read the rest of the story. Look at it there in Genesis chapter 2. We read verse 15, where he told him to tend and keep the garden. In verse 16 it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" We read about the tree of life for the first time in verse 9. And right after the mention of that tree of life, that tree of paradise in verse 9, is the mention of this tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God clearly says you can eat of any tree in this garden except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so now Adam's got a choice. Is he going to obey God and worship Him through his obedience, or is he going to disobey God and experience what I call number three there in your notes, this tree and its prohibition? You see, for Adam to disobey God on this very fine and important point would mean that he would be barred from access to the tree of life. he would be prohibited from taking of its fruit. Adam's got a choice. And we read about it in chapter 3. You got your Bible open, don't you, still, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent. Now don't get the idea that this serpent was some vile, scaly, hissing, slithering beast. He became that after the curse in Genesis 3, verse 14. The original language here makes it clear through this word serpent that he was beautiful to behold. He was bright and he was shining and he was attractive. So read there, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Let's just stop there a moment. Let's camp out for a moment. Because the way this cunning beast called the serpent, Satan himself, dealt with Eve is the way that he deals with you and me. Do you see the first part of his question there? Has God said? See, that's what the devil is doing with everyone that is confronted with the truth of what God has said in his word. And he'll come to you and he will say, has God really said in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Or is that just that preacher saying that? And then he'll come and he'll question you just like he did Eve. Has God said in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life? Or is it just that preacher saying that? He'll come again and he'll say to you, has God really said in John 14:6, in fact it was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me? I mean, has God really said that? Or is it just that preacher telling you that? That's why you need to know God's Word. That's why you were in Sunday school today, was to open up the book and to see what God has said. And if you don't know what the book says, the devil's going to trip you up each and every time. He says, has God really said that? You won't know if you're not in the book. Show you another way he deals with us. There in verse number 1, he not only said, has God said, but he misquotes God. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You see how he has twisted the word of God? God made it so clear there in chapter 2 that Adam and Eve could eat from every tree of the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he knows that he's talking to some people that might not know the word of God, and so he misquotes the word of God. He says, has he really said you can't eat from every tree? I mean, what a cosmic killjoy this God is. He doesn't want you to have any fun. He doesn't want you to have any joy in life. And friend, if you don't know what the Bible says, if Adam and Eve did not know what God had said to them in Genesis chapter 2, they'd have been as lost as a one-eyed goose in a hailstorm. And that's the way you are if you don't know what God has said. Now, when God gave the command back there in Genesis chapter 16 and 17, Eve had not been created yet. She was created after that. This command was given to Adam. And Adam did a good job as Eve's husband. He must have told her what God had commanded, because we see Eve's response. Look there in verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. Devil, you don't know what you're talking about. My husband told me what God said there back in Genesis chapter 2. I know God's word. Verse 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, Eve is playing a little fast here with the word of God. God said nothing in Genesis chapter 2 about not touching the tree, did he? Go back and look at that command. He only said, don't eat of that tree. But she added to it, don't touch it. We need to be reminded of what the last book of the Bible says in Revelation chapter 22. It says that anyone who adds to the word of God, and that's what Eve was doing, she was adding to the word of God, will have the plagues added unto them. It's a serious thing to mishandle this book. That's why I take it so seriously, and I know all our Sunday school teachers take it so seriously, to study God's Word so that they will tell you the truth and not add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God. Verse number 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Verse 6, key verse. This is Satan's strategy, three-point strategy. And you'll find it mentioned again at the end of the Bible. Matter of fact, in your margin right here by verse 6, you might want to write down 1 John 2:16. Because this three-point strategy that the devil uses on Eve is the same three-point strategy he uses on you and me, according to 1 John 2:16. Look at it there. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Three things. 1 John 2:16 says, these are the things of the world. The lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? It makes my body feel good. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, man, that's going to make my body feel good. Lust of the flesh, 1 John 2:16. Not only the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. What did the woman see in the second part of verse 6 there? She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. See, the devil, he's a creature of habit. He doesn't change his game plan much at all. And the third point of 1 John 2:16, the devil's game plan is this, that it's desirable to make one wise. Well, 1 John 2:16 says the boastful pride of life is how the devil hamstrings us so many times. He'll say, man, you'll be as smart as God. You'll know more than God knows. And it was this three-point strategy that he uses to this very day to trip all of us up that he used on Eve. And what did she do? She succumbed. She ate of the fruit, being disobedient to God. Verse 8, chapter 3. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said to him, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?' And the man said," here's the blame game, old as the Garden of Eden, "'The woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman," here's the blame game again, "'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" The devil made me do it. You know, this is still going on today. We blame everybody around us, when in fact it was just Adam and Eve's sinful flesh, their sinful desires, that made them disobey God. They couldn't blame anyone else but themselves. So verse 14. "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust all the days of your life.'" And what happens here in verse 15 is very significant. For centuries of time now, Bible students have called Genesis 3, verse 15, the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. Not in the New Testament, but right here at the dawn of creation. Jesus is in the first book all the way to the last. This is what he said to them in verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you, devil, and the woman, between your seed," little s, do you see that? "And her seed," capital S. Wait a minute. I know from biology that a woman does not have seed. A woman has eggs. And why does the translator capitalize the woman's seed? Here it is. It is speaking of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. without any assistance from a human man, she gave birth supernaturally to the Messiah. And what would that Messiah do? Read the rest of verse 15. He, this virgin-born seed, shall bruise your head. When does that happen? On the cross of Calvary. And you shall bruise his heel. Yeah, the devil thought it was all over when he had Jesus up on the cross. He thought that he had killed him and killed any hope of salvation. But all that happened to Jesus was he got his heel bruised. But with that bruised heel, he crushed the head of Satan, defeating sin, death, and the grave. And that's the gospel message right here in the first book of the Bible at the dawn of creation, Genesis 3:15. Jesus died for your sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and he rose again on the third day according to Scripture. Why? So that you could be saved. And so that you could be planted in this worship service today and hear that gospel message and respond to it in faith. Well, what happened to the tree of life? Well, go with me, fast forward with me to verse 21, chapter 3. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Don't read over that verse too quickly, please, because that again speaks of the gospel. What did Adam do when he had discovered that he was naked? He used his own hands to sew together fig leaves to cover his own shame. And that's what we have done throughout mankind's history. When we recognize that we are a sinner, we use our own hands, our own effort, our own work to try to make ourselves good enough to look acceptable in the presence of God. And that doesn't work. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we are not saved by works, lest anyone should boast. We're saved by grace. And so Adam did what comes natural to all of us. He tried to work his way to being acceptable in God's sight, and that doesn't work. And God said, that's not going to work. These fig leaves aren't going to work. You're sewing them together? That's just all wasted time. I'm going to make you tunics to cover you. Now, just think logically with me. For God to make a tunic, he had to have an animal, right? Sure, the tunic came from an animal, an innocent animal, by the way. And to get the tunic, to get the skin from that animal, what did God have to do? God had to kill that animal, that innocent animal, so that Adam and Eve's sin could be covered. I'm sure that Adam must have watched God slay that innocent animal because of his sin, and tears must have been dripping down off of his eyes onto the ground that was mingled with the blood that was soaking into the soil beneath Adam's feet from that innocent animal. Friend, Jesus was the innocent Lamb of God. And because of his innocent sacrifice on our behalf, because of his shed blood, we have not only been covered, but we have been cleansed. And the tree of life, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. God's just talking to himself. There's not a bunch of gods up in heaven. He is one God. That's what Deuteronomy says. He is in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God's just talking to himself. He says he's become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also, here it is, from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Verse 24, so he drove out the man and he placed cherubim, just angels, at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way. Why? To guard the way to the tree of life. Because Adam chose his own way. Because Adam disobeyed God, God said, you cannot eat of the tree of life. It is prohibited. I am barring access to this tree that I graciously provided for you in Genesis 2, verse 9. Why? Why would God bar access to this tree of life? Because if man had eaten of that tree of life, he would have lived forever in the flesh, bound to sin. Can you imagine a more miserable existence? When I was as young as these young people here, I used to hope that I would live forever. But when you get a little bit older, you get in your 50s, and you start feeling the effect of living in a sin-cursed world on your body, and you start experiencing the sin in the environment around you, you don't want to live forever. You start looking forward to the day that you're going to one day die and be with God in heaven, so that you don't have to put up with sin anymore in your body and in the world that's around you. Can you imagine how miserable it'd be to have to live in your body for not only hundreds of years, but thousands of years, millions, billions, and trillions of years, bound in the flesh to sin? That's why God said, I've got to guard access to the tree of life. You cannot partake of it. God cared about man. He cared about man so much that he provided for his salvation from this body of sin through another tree. 1 Peter 2:24 says that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. What tree is that? The tree of Calvary. We'll talk about it one day in the month of December. So that one day we could eat of this same tree of life. When? In heaven. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, it says there that in the beautiful garden of heaven, in the midst of it, there is this tree of life that we just read about in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And that man and the nations who have come to God by faith will be able to eat from the fruit of the tree of life, and that they will be healed. That's also what 1 Peter 2:24 says. It says, by his stripes we are healed. Jesus suffered and bled and died. He was beaten and he hung on the tree of Calvary so that you might have life in paradise. Have you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? I pray that if you haven't, today, this moment will be your day of salvation. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, it's no accident you're here today. God has planted you on that pew in this worship service so that you could hear the gospel and so that you could respond in faith and so that you could have life abundant on this earth and eternal in heaven. Won't you trust him today? Won't you stop trying to sew together fig leaves to make yourself look good enough to God? Won't you just trust in the finished work of Christ, his shed blood on the cross of Calvary? Maybe you're here today and you've already trusted in Jesus and you have his life, but God has planted you here for a different reason. He might want you as a Christian to come and be planted in the life of this church, to use your gifts, to use your talents for his honor and for his glory. God is speaking to you in that way. Won't you be obedient to him? Won't you come? I'll be waiting for you right here at the front. So, dear Father, during this moment, during your invitation, we just pray that we will be obedient to you, that we'll stop trying to do things our own ways, and that we'll just trust you today. And Father, we pray that you might receive the glory for what happens in this time. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.